We're going to be going in our Bibles today to Isaiah. We've been in Isaiah now for about almost 2 months, or maybe more than 2 months, actually. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? We're going to read these first 10 verses, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to understand, I mean, when Isaiah wrote this, he wasn't just writing some abstract thing. He was writing something very definite. But does, when you use the word metaphor, metaphorically, there's literal, which means you need to understand the meaning literally and apply it literally. And then there's something that's metaphoric, to where it is something that you hear and it is a metaphor. And so you've got to, because when you read this, you're just going to say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, I would encourage us to not hyper-literalize this today, but to, if we see the metaphor here, and I think I'm going to show you today that Isaiah was talking about Messiah and talking about the time of when Jesus Christ would finally be born of a virgin and come on this earth in his earth. And I believe that Isaiah is prophesying about the earthly ministry of Christ. But let's all stand today. And we're going to read these first 10 verses. Hear the word of the Lord tonight, today. In fact, let's do this. We don't do this very often. It's right up there on the screen. Let's just all read it together. Can we do that? Let's just all read it together. The wilderness. I can, for just a little bit today, I want to preach on a highway in the wilderness, a highway in the wilderness. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Without your word, we walk in darkness. Without your word, we don't know which way to go, whether to turn to the left or to the right. But God, your word gives us direction in our lives, God. And we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our understandings, Lord. Let us understand the word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated today. It says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now, if you're like me, I know some of you, as Sister Kristen, you've got a pretty big garden, but I don't know that you have a crocus growing in your garden. When I've toured it, I haven't, and a lot of people would say, what is a crocus? I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard to really know. It doesn't really grow a whole lot over here, but the crocus, and this is going to give you a little indication of what the prophet Isaiah is talking about in this text. You're going to get a little hint here. Is the crocus is a plant that grows low to the ground with a white or a yellow flower, and it's native to the Mediterranean region. But here is the interesting thing about this. This translation that we read from today just gave the literal Hebrew word crocus. Okay? They gave the literal Hebrew term. Some other English translations translate this, and rather than saying crocus, they call it a rose, because it is a rose. And if you look down in verse 2 of this passage, we're not in verse 2 yet, but if you were to read verse 2, it talks about a region called Sharon. In other words, a rose that would grow in Sharon. The rose of Sharon. And when you get to looking a little deeper, that term rose of Sharon is found in the book of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. In fact, we even sing that song because we understand that that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to the Messiah. In other words, he was writing, the prophet Isaiah was writing about Messiah when it says that it's going to bloom like the rose And it's going to be in the area of Sharon. It's going to be like the rose of Sharon. And yes, we sing that song, you know, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and shining star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Because we know that that's who Jesus is. And the thing that I want to tell you, that you don't really know how lucky you are, because Isaiah only got to write about it. Isaiah only got to prophesy of a better day that was going to come in the future. But we here today get to experience it. He got to write about the Rose of Sharon, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that was to come. But unfortunately, Isaiah lived 700 years before Messiah. So he never got to experience it. He wrote about it, but something he never got to experience. Us sitting here today, we can read this passage and say, listen, we can do more than read about it. We can experience it. And that means a lot to me. Verse number 2, it says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel, and there's that place, Sharon, the rose of Sharon. Sharon. And it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. They shall see the glory of the Lord. You know, interestingly enough, you've heard people talk about maybe having a really good church service. And they say, man, we had the glory of God in here. And no doubt, the presence of the Lord sweeps into church service. I'm not doubting that. I'm not debating. That's not up for debate. But have you ever asked yourself exactly what is the glory of God? Man, we had the glory of God. Got the glory of God. Okay, that's wonderful, man. Let's do that fist pump in the air. But what is the glory of God? Have you ever asked yourself that? To say, okay, man, we got the glory of God. What is it? Well, I don't know that I've got my hands all the way around it. Totally. All I can say is that the glory of God from the Hebrew mind, because Isaiah was a Jew, and they spoke Hebrew in those days, and to the ancient Jewish mind, the glory of God was not something you feel. See, that's what we think of today. We think of, man, we had the glory of God in here because we felt really good. And I'm not throwing stones against that. But I'm just saying, to the ancient Jewish mind, the glory of God was something visible, something you saw, something that no man has seen God at any time, the Bible says. But in the Old Testament, there would be times that there would be some kind of a manifestation, some kind of a visible manifestation. If you'll remember that it said that when they built the tabernacle for the first time and they went in, Moses and Aaron and the priest, they went in to dedicate the tabernacle, and it says that the what? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses and them couldn't even minister in the tabernacle because the presence, the glory of God had filled it. There was a visible, if you will, a visible manifestation of something. And they said, and Isaiah is talking here, and he says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord. Well, can I tell you that if you look at some of those regions, Carmel and Sharon, and you start looking at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and even the earth, and even the ministry of the apostles, you say, well, what did they see? Well, number one, I'll say this. To see Messiah walking the shores of the Sea of Galilee, it would have been a visible manifestation of God, because Jesus Christ was God. But even if you go on, you can look in the book of Acts. Remember, Isaiah said, they shall see the glory of the Lord. We read it right here. It says, they shall see the glory of the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. Peter had been preaching, and he was up in an area of Lydda and Sharon. Remember, that's where Isaiah said that they would see the glory of the Lord. And Peter said to a man by the name of Aeneas, he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And the residents of Lydda and what? Sharon. Saw. Again, the glory of the Lord was something that was visible. It was a visible manifestation. And they saw him. They saw a man, amen, that had been lame, a man that could not walk. And all of a sudden, here was the apostle Peter saying, the Lord Jesus heals you. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And it says that the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw this. They saw something, saw the glory of the Lord and the healing and the miracle of this man. And it says that they turned to the Lord. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah was saying this region right here, Sharon, was going to see it. They would see the glory of the Lord. And now you see 700 years later in Acts chapter 9, boom, it's happening. Peter is in that exact region and he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are seeing the glory of the Lord. Look at verse number 3. It says, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. A weak hands, weak knees, and an anxious heart. Have you ever been there before, friend? Have you ever felt that weakness? Have you ever felt that helplessness of, oh my God, what am I going to do? Your hands are what you do things with. In other words, weakness. Just like the man in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3 says that there was a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. And Jesus, verse 5 of chapter 3 says that Jesus looked around with anger at the Pharisees and grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The weak hands being cured by Messiah. Feeble knees. What do you do with your knees, folks? What do you do with your knees? I've been born with good knees. My dad and my brother had bad knees, and thank God I've got my mom's side of the family when it comes to knees. Because my mom's side of the family's all got good knees, and I've got good knees. My brother's had two knee surgeries. My dad had knee replacements and was all this stuff, and thank God for knees. But what happens if you've got problems with your knees? What do you do with your knees? You can walk. What was that? Somebody just said what I was looking for. Where was it? You can kneel, but I heard somebody over here. What do you do with knees? If I'm sitting down here, and Brian, you said, Brother Wiggins, you need to stand up. What am I going to use to stand? In other words, he's going to give you strength to stand. He's going to give you strength to stand. That when there is an onslaught, when there is a storm, when there is a time of trouble, Isaiah was saying, listen, strengthen weak hands and make firm feeble knees. In other words, you can stand. Messiah is coming. And when he comes, if you can become one of his, amen, if you can be, amen, one of his followers, your hands aren't going to be weak anymore, and your knees are going to be able to stand. And you're not going to have that anxious heart. You're not going to have the worry. You're not going to have the fear. I want to tell you something. I've Listen, I've had things that's worried me since I've become a Christian. And you've had things that's worried you. And me and Sister Wiggins, we've had to go through things together. Personal tragedy and stuff in the family and stuff. But I've told Sister Wiggins again and again, how in the world would we walk through this stuff if we had to walk through it alone? To know that Jesus is there. To know that Jesus is helping us. To know that every tomorrow that we're ever going to have must first pass before His throne. To know that His grace is sufficient. To know that He's going to walk through us with those difficult times. It'll still the anxious heart. It'll still the anxious heart. Can I tell you a cheap, sappy, silly story that you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, that's so stupid, I don't even know why you'd tell it. In fact, I think I might have already told it before, all for the benefit of that. Years ago, talking over 30 years ago, 40 years ago, plane ride, have you ever been on a plane and you start hitting that really bad turbulence going through a storm? I'm going to tell you one of the flights I've been on, I'll remember the rest of my life. When you look out, when you're flying through clouds and you look out your window and see a bolt of lightning go like this, that is not good. That is not good. But I can remember the story of folks on a flight and the pilot got on and said, we've got to fly through a very bad storm. We cannot fly above it, below it, or around it. We're just going to have to fly through it. And it is going to be very difficult. And please, remain in your seats. Keep your seatbelts on. And this is going to be... And people start freaking out. And people were crying. And there was this little black woman over knitting. She was just knitting away. And the person sitting next to her said, didn't you hear the pilot? We're all going to die. And you're sitting there knitting. Why are you not worried? And this little black woman said, well, let me tell you it's like this. I'm on this plane to go see one sister of mine that's in Detroit. And I've got another sister that's already gone on to glory. And it don't really matter to me which one I get to see first. She knew. Listen, her salvation was complete. She was in the hands of God. If it was her time to go, she was going to go because she knew that God was in charge of her life. And there was no, hey, listen, I'm not going to worry about it. She said, listen, I'm in the hands of Jesus. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to die in Christ. And friend, that will still the anxious heart. That will still the anxious heart. Verse 5 and verse 6, it says, the eyes of the blind are going to be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sings for joy. The blind, the deaf, the lame, and the mute were all healed during Jesus' earthly ministry. Basically, Isaiah, 700 years before Messiah came, said, listen, as authentication of His ministry, as authentication of who He is, when He comes, when Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind are going to be open. The ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped. The lame man is going to leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute is going to sing for joy. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was healing these people, He wasn't doing it just to be a nice guy. He wasn't just, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that special? No. He was doing it to say, folks, listen, this is who I am. Isaiah prophesied about it. Isaiah said it was going to happen. And friend, Jesus made it happen just like Isaiah said it was going to happen. When you read Isaiah 35, you need to put on your glasses and say, let me find Jesus Christ in Isaiah 35, because it's all over the place, friends. It's all over the place. And it says that the burning sand, verse 7, says the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rush. You say, Brother Wiggins, I have no idea what he's talking about here. Well, if you will, it would almost be like you've heard of creation and de-creation, almost like re-creating something. Saying, like, I'm going to take this desert land and something that would normally consume moisture, a place that moisture and water gets absorbed, burning sand and thirsty ground, rather than absorbing it, are now going to give it off. Well, again, speaking allegorically here, it was a dry time in Israel when Messiah came spiritually. Spiritually, it was a dry time. It was a dry place. And you had people that were seeking and searching. And they would go to synagogue, and that priest would get up there and begin to read and recite. And listen, the feeling wasn't there. And people were seeking. And then came Jesus. And if you remember in John chapter 4, he visited a woman at the well. And he said, if you only knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me to get you a drink. And she says, I don't understand. And he said, woman, you can drink water from this well and you're going to thirst again. But the water that I'll give you is never, you're never going to thirst again. Amen. That you could be out in the middle of a desert. Amen. The water that I give you is going to quench a thirsting that is not of your flesh, but it's a thirsting of your soul. It is a thirsting of your heart. Amen. And he says, woman, if you drink the water that I'm offering you, you'll never be thirsty again. You will never be thirsty again. In John chapter 7, the Jews were having a great big feast in Jerusalem. You know, most of you guys know the passage. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast. John, and no, this is not in my notes, brother. So if you don't have this, oh, wow, I guess I did put it in my notes. On the last, you know, my mind's just shot, okay? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Not a physical thirst. Not a physical replenishment of the body of water. But the thirsting of your soul. The emptiness that's on the inside that's crying out. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Friend, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's the well that I want to drink from. Amen. I want to tell you something. You can drink from the wells of this world and you will thirst again. But there is a well of the Lord Jesus Christ that you drink from. You're never going to thirst again. In fact, he was hanging on the cross and they went by and they were looking and said, oh man, all these guys are already dead. And they looked at Jesus and he had already died. And one of the soldiers, just to make sure, took a sword or a spear and plunged it into his side. And obviously blood's going to come out, but what else came out? Because he was the source. Remember, there was a rock that followed the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And Moses could take his staff and hit the rock, and water would come forth, and they would. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said that rock was Christ. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? This is the Messiah that I'm preaching to you today. I'm trying to preach the Messiah. I'm trying to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to you today out of the book of Isaiah. One of the last verse we're going to cover today. Last verse, so please hold your ovation, you know, knowing that I'm about to quit. Just please don't get too excited and start clapping. And that actually happened. You can see the clip of it years ago, and before Bill Clinton was ever president, before he was ever president, he was making a speech at the Democratic National Convention, and he spoke way, way, way too long, like almost 30 minutes too long. And he said, finally, in conclusion, and everybody starts clapping. So please hold your ovation when I say this is my last verse. Because you said, Brother Wiggins, this title of this message was called A Highway in the Wilderness. And Brother Wiggins, you've talked about a lot of things, but you never talked about a highway. Well, verse number 8 says, In this wilderness, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. I could talk about the last part of that verse, but I want to just right now talk about the highway. Isaiah mentioned, this is Isaiah 35. Isaiah mentioned it again 5 chapters later. Isaiah mentions his highway again in Isaiah 40 and 3. And it says, a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a what? Does anybody know who ended up saying this? You say, well, Isaiah said it here, but who said it in the New Testament? John the Baptist, Sister Eunice, and Sister Kristen, I think I heard you say it too. But Kristen, I think you beat out Kristen by a hair. Yeah, so we're going to have to award the points. We're going to award the points to Sister Eunice this morning. Sorry, Kristen, maybe next time. But I guess you could throw a challenge flag and we could do the instant replay and review it. But but the highway... John the Baptist said this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 Gospels record John the Baptist saying this. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, letting them know he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. If you remember, John the Baptist was the one that was baptizing down on the Jordan River and looked up and saw Jesus Christ coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This verse here, 40 and 3, was fulfilled by John the Baptist telling everybody, there's going to be a highway. There's going to be a highway. There's going to be a highway in the wilderness. There's going to be a highway in the desert place. And you say, and I just want to say, I want to talk about just for 5 minutes, if you'll give me 5 minutes more, the importance of a highway. This word in the Hebrew, and man, my Hebrew pronunciation is not very good. Masluol in Hebrew, highway. Not used very much. In fact, really only used here, I believe. The Hebrew word it was used. Anyway, and in the Hebrew it means a road built on a raised causeway, therefore visible and unmistakable. You say, I still don't understand. I don't understand. What's so big about having a wilderness, about having a highway in the wilderness or a highway in the desert? What's the big deal about it? Well, I'm from New Mexico, folks. That's desert country. And I'm going to tell you right now, Sister Carmen, you can get out in those deserts and you get to going and all of a sudden, all these hillsides all start looking the same. And now you're saying, where do I go? I'm lost. How do I navigate my way out of here? You know, there was a sports, I can't think of his name, sports celebrity here 3 or 4 years ago that died in out in the desert. He went out in the desert, got out of cell phone range, ran out of water, and died. They found his body because he just got lost out in the desert. He just got lost. You know, I love to go out in the wilderness, but I'm going to tell you why I always make it out of the wilderness. This little jewel right here. Anybody know what this is? My son-in-law works for Garmin. This is a Garmin GPS. And no, I'm not making a plug for Garmin. But I get back in the woods of Idaho. I remember once I was over here on Mount Hood deer hunting. And Brother Lloyd, I am good with directions. I don't need no stinking GPS, okay? I am good with directions as long as I've got that sun to navigate with. Because I can say, okay, when I started walking, the sun was right here. But you know what? You get a cloud cover. Don't you ever follow me out in the woods into the cloud cover. I'll get us both lost. The blind will lead the blind and they'll both fall in the ditch. But let me tell you something that I did that day. Because it's my habit. I parked my truck. And Brother Johnson, I got out of my truck and I fired this little guy up. And I marked, I was on a dirt logging road about 21 or 22 miles off the nearest paved road. And I got out, marked my spot where my truck was, and made a marker that my truck is right here. And then I turned off the GPS, put it in my backpack, and I went back in the woods and just had oh happy day. And I found some deer sign and tracks, and I got to following deer, and I wasn't paying any attention to which direction I was going until all of a sudden it was time to leave and go back to the truck. And guess what? I didn't have a clue. I had no clue where I was. And I thought, boy, if Sister Wiggins could see me right now, she would never let me go on another hunt. Had no clue where I was, but no harm, no fear. I reached back in my backpack, got on the GPS. Oh, and I had walked a little farther than I thought I had. But I was able to say, oh, no, it's there we are right here. I need to go just like this. And I walked for about an hour and 20 minutes with just this telling me what to do. And I made it to the truck. I'm going to tell you something. Out in the desert, out in the wilderness, you can get lost and not know where to go. But when Messiah came, he built a highway out in the desert. A road was paved. A path was made. That you say, how in the world, I look back there on that back row, Brother Carl and Sister Josie, just a beautiful family. And you have a family and you just say, how do I navigate this? How do I navigate? But look at all of the wilderness that we're living in. Look at all of the darkness that surrounds us in this day and in this age. What do we do? Which way do we go? You've got so many outside pressures that are weighing in on us right now, trying to change the way we believe and trying to change the way we feel about things and trying to reshape our morals in our heads. But thank God there's a highway that we can walk on, amen. A highway of holiness that Jesus Christ made for us. And we can say, no. Are we in the wilderness? Go ahead and stand. Are we in the wilderness? Oh, you bet we are. But in the middle of this vast spiritual wilderness that we are in, we are on a high, folks. And if we'll just stay on the road and not go off in the weeds and not make any turns to the left or turns to the right, just stay on the highway, we'll be just fine. Jesus came and he made a way. Jesus came and made a way where there previously had been none. But I'm here to tell you with the good news. the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a highway in the wilderness that you can walk a path. And you might, I'm not saying you won't have times of trouble. I won't say that you won't have times of sadness. I can't say that you won't have times of weeping, because that's just part of the human experience on earth here in this life, okay? I can't promise you a bed of roses, but I will promise you that there is a highway that you can get on. In good times, in bad times, in dark times, you can still be on the highway and say, you know what? Things around me might be rough, but I'm on the road. I know where I'm going. I know where it ends up. And I know if I'll just stay on this highway. That there's a better life ahead. There's a better life ahead. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we always do this just about every Sunday. Let's just gather around front today. And let's just take a little time and just pray and just seek the Lord. Plenty of room up here for everybody. Let's just take a few moments, church.
Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. And we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great. And adore your holy name. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, and by to this place, and we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great I Am, King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship and adore your holy name, and we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great I Am, King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship and adore your holy name. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. And we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great I Am, King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship and adore your holy name.
Last thing I'll say here in conclusion about what I preached is this chapter is one of those chapters that if I would have really wanted to do it justice, I would have had to have spent 4 or 5 weeks on this chapter. I really just barely skipped, hit the high places. I think we've all seen that photograph of there's a little bit of an iceberg out of the water, and then the camera goes underwater and you see this great massive, you know, iceberg, but only a little tip of it is sticking out of the water. All I did was touch the tip of the iceberg today. But I am very thankful that in the desert, wilderness, that we are walking in spiritually today, there is a highway that has been paved for us. And it's called the Highway of Holiness. And we can walk therein. And we might have to worry about this or that or the other, but we don't have to worry about which way to go. And I'm very thankful for that. Let's worship the Lord. We're so thankful for you. Bless your name, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. And then two other things here real quick before we're dismissed. Number one, I think you know that, you know, everybody goes through times of, you know, a little bit of difficulty and stuff. And, you know, Megan and Tony are going to be driving out this Thursday. Okay. And it would just be a little bit better emotionally for us if we just go somewhere on Thursday and just be gone for a few days, okay? So you say, Brother Wiggins, you guys are just cowards and just running off. And hot. Yeah, sure we are. That's I call us what you want. But they're going to pull out Thursday and head to Missouri. We are going to pull out Thursday, and we're just going to go up and spend a few days with our son in Coeur d'Alene. He's been, you know, he always wants us to come visit him, and so we're going to take our bikes and do a little bit of riding up there. So this next Sunday, we will be traveling, coming back here on Sunday. We will be here this Wednesday. We're going to have service this Wednesday, but this Sunday, Brother Johnson has agreed to take care of things. So Brother Johnson is going to be the preacher this next Sunday. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then as we're dismissed here today, let's pray for the Shields family one more time. Let's pray for Robert Shields, that his voice sounded good and strong on the phone today, but this family really needs our prayers. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord. God, we're so thankful for your mighty hand. God, we're thankful that we can come before you, Lord, that we're so helpless without you, God. And Lord, we pray that you would grant unto Robert a full and complete recovery from this, Lord. Touch him, Lord. Let healing virtue be in his body, God. Heal. Let him heal and let him recover from all of this, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name, amen.